So Parshas Korach is built all around the title story, the rebellion of Korach, the rebellion of Korach against the authority of Moshe and Aharon, and an attack on authority, which, as we see over the course of the Sedra, the whole series, a whole raft of ramifications. There's the Onesh, Shalom Aleichem, welcome in. There's the Onesh that Korach himself suffers, the Onesh that his followers suffer, and Dasan Aviram. And then the end of the Sedra, sort of the positive response of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as Moshe Rabbeinu review many of the Matnos Kahuna. Chazal talk about a total of 24 Matnos Kahuna. Not all of them, but many of them are reviewed at the end of the Sedra, as reinforcing the fact that in fact the unique status of Aaron and of his family, the Kohanim, is of divine source. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself who decided that there should be a group of Kohanim and that they should emerge from Aaron. Now there's a, in terms of the root of this rebellion, you know, you don't hear, if you just begin with the Psukim in Chumash, so it sort of comes out of nowhere. Yikach Korach ben Yitzhak ben Kos ben Levi, Dasan v'Aviram, there's a whole team, and suddenly, we're not really sure even how they got together, is Korach is from Levi, and then Dasan and Aviram, and this fellow Om ben Peles, cameo appearance, we never hear from him again. And they come to Moshe, and they show up with 250 distinguished members of Klal Yisrael as part of their team, and they're ready to go full swing into it. So it's clear in the Chumash that there are parts of the story that are not being told. And there's so much, so much. And the Midrashim fill in a lot in terms of pieces of the story that we don't hear about. The opening, Rashi in the opening pasuk is very, very rich, as he himself tells us. The very first comment Rashi has, Parshas Korach, Perek Dezayim, Pasuk Aleph, Parshas Zu, Yafa Nidreshes, B'Medrash Rabbi Tanchuma. Fascinating, you don't hear this often. Rashi says, the Medrash Tanchuma does a bang-up, fantastic job on this part of Chumash. And then he goes on, he jumps right in, one after another. And after all, you look at these, there's a lot in Rashi in the opening pasuk. There's a lot of mystery in this opening pasuk. You know, we know, well, working backwards, we know the comment that Chazal have about Om Bepelas. Because Om Bepelas appears at the beginning, but as I mentioned before, it's a cameo appearance. And he appears at the beginning, we never hear from him again. That's what Chazal say, reconstructing, his wife must have saved him. His wife, he had gotten, you know, wrapped up in this revolutionary fervor, and he comes home and tells his wife, and she says, you lost your mind? What are you doing? What are you thinking? And she manages to save him when they show up to collect him for the next rally. She makes sure that they don't succeed in bringing him in. But the rest go along with it. And sort of the central question is, what drove this? How did we get, what were the first five steps of the story? So it's interesting. Rashi has two very different things that he says. And the Rav talks about both of them very, very, with a lot of nuance, with a lot of richness. In a very beautiful and famous drasha that Rav Bezdin recorded, I believe the drasha was originally given in the 70s, I think it was 1974, and Reflections of the Rav, Rav Bezdin put into writing a good 20 or more drashas. So chapter 13, the 13th drasha, is making sense of the rebellion of Korach. And one of the things, that the first point the Rav makes subtly, this is an interesting sort of paradox going on here in Rashi. So Rashi, you know, probably the most famous part of Rashi, the very end of Pasuk Aleph, Rashi quotes that what was Korach's great argument? Amru lo, He says he brings all these followers, his 200, his team of 250 people. Hilbishon talisa shakul and trelas. He costumes them all. They all show up wearing fully trelas garments. Not a string or two. Here Matzitz is a couple of strings of trelas. They show up, and you know how much this costs? Per string. They show up in a 250 people wearing fully trelas garments. This is millions and millions of dollars. They show up to Moshe, Amrulo, Tal Shakula Trelas, Chayevitz Bitsit Sopatura. Hey Moshe Rabbeinu, what do you say? Ashaila! You told us if you have a garment, four-corner garment, you have to put a bit of trelas in each corner. How about if the entire garment is already trelas? So Amrulo Hen Chayevitz. He says it doesn't matter what the garment itself is made out of. There's a mitzvah of tzitzis, and tzitzis includes trelas. So they begin to make fun of him. Ischilas achekalav. So that's absurd. Efshir tal shel min acher chutzal tcheles potra. This is totally illogical. I have a garment that's entirely something else other than tcheles. Well, a little bit of tcheles already knocks it off. Already takes care of it. So this tal itself is all tcheles. Zu shekul tcheles lo tiftar azatzim. That's what Rashi presents from Chazal. Now, on one level, and this is a quote from the Tanchuma. So on one level, this is an example of something Rashi does often, which is to draw our, throughout Chumash, which is to draw our attention, to a connection that we might not make. We tend to think of Chumash, because we typically learn Chumash by Sedra, we tend to think of the Chumash in units of Sedras. And we might want to know what's the connection between the beginning of Korach and the end of Korach, like we talked a couple of minutes ago. The mitzvah is the end of Korach. The Chavdal Manus Kuhuna reinforced the message, the theme about which Korach waged war at the beginning. We don't often think about what's the connection to the beginning of this Sedra and the end of the previous one. But the truth is, you open up a Sefer Torah, the Parsha of Tzitz's end of Shlach flows right into the beginning of Korach. So on one level, Rashi is making a point, which he often does, which is to ask, well, what's the connection between the beginning of this week's Sedra and the end of last week's Sedra? So he's certainly doing that here, and he's quoting the Tanchuma that the connection between Tzitzis and Korach is that Tzitzis was, sounds like that's what drove the debate. And it sounds like Korach turns to Moshe and says, this whole mitzvah of Tzitzis you just presented, that's absurd. That's foolish. Come on. Tal shakul trelas, one trail, one string of trails. It still needs one string of trails. Doesn't make any sense. It's illogical. But there's more going on here. And that there's more going on here because this is not the only explanation that Rashi gives for what's motivating, what's driving Korach's revolt against Moshe Rabbeinu. Because earlier in Rashi stresses not the connection to previous parsha, the previous topic of tzitzis, but within this pasuk itself. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi v'dasan v'aviram ben Eliyahu v'on ben Peles ben Reuven. Torah is presenting four people. Now the difference between Korach and the others is that Dasan is Dasan ben Eliyahu. Aviram, it sounds like Aviram ben Eliyahu, and On is On ben Peles, right? You get the fellow and his father's name. Typical style. But with Korach, you get the grandfather, you get the great-grandfather, Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas. Why so much detail? So Rashi begins to explain. Rashi has a lot to say about this. And part of what Rashi explains is Mora Korach Lachlok and Moshe. What drove Korach to pick a fight with Moshe Rabbeinu? Ah, Niskanel Nisiyusu Shalai Tzav Menuzil. It all had to do with Moshe's, with Korach's genealogy. Because if we put him in context of Shevet Levi's, now you begin to understand that Korach was a cousin of first cousin of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe and Aaron were descended from the oldest brother Amram, and Korach is descended from the second brother Yitzhar. And so Rashi begins to give you the family politics. that the Kohath says, okay, he said, look, Amram was the oldest brother, my uncle Amram, so that's why Moshe and Amram got the plum spots. But I should be number three in line. So when there was another position available to be filled in terms of leadership of Shevet Levi, should have been me. How come my younger cousin Eli Tzafan, how come he got it? That's what Rashi says. Hareini cholek olav mevatel zvar. I'm going to pick a fight with him. I'm going to cancel, to use modern parlance, I'm going to cancel Moshe Rabbeinu. Now here's what's fascinating. One second. So what was driving, what motivated Korach's revolt? Was it Ben Yitzhar Ben Kahas, or was it Tzitzis? Something's not right here. So the Rav points out something that might feel very contemporary. Rav points out that I have to share either his language. He says, every rebellion against authority needs an ideology to arouse the fervor of the people and sustain its momentum. In other words, if you want to get the people behind you, you need to create a cause that will rally the crowd. So what Rashi is actually telling us is a sobering view. Korach was in it for himself. Korach was in it for himself. But that wouldn't have sold to the masses. Korach manages to marshal an incredible crowd to riot against Moshe Rabbeinu. He's leading a popular revolution. So he couldn't just say, you know, I deserve, it's my ego versus Moshe's ego. So there had to be some cause. There had to be some motto, some slogan that people could rally around. The slogan that Korach chose was Tzitzis. Now, what's the great slogan of Tzitzis? So the Rav explains, you know, you read this, the line about Tzitzis. At first, what was Korach's point? He says, oh, we're all wearing talis, shakula, trelis, Moshe Rabbeinu, what do you say? So on a simple level, it sounds like Korach was trying to back Moshe into a logical corner. Like, what's Moshe going to say? Either he'll say, oh, it does need trelis. We're going to say, well, why not? Or else he'll say, it does need trelis. We're going to say, well, that's silly. How come? And it sounds like we're just trying to sort of like, you know, make Moshe seem silly. But the truth is, if all Moshe, Korach wanted was to make Moshe seem silly, this is an incredibly expensive stunt to pull. Dressing 250 people in Tal Shakula trails, this is millions, maybe $1 billion. What's going on? What's going on? If you go to the trails factory in Kfar Adumim, they recently upgraded their facilities. I was there this past summer. They now have a museum of sorts outside of the factory. And in that museum, they actually display, there's a Balas Tshuva, who was a story beyond the scope of our time right now, but there's a Balas Tshuva who moved from the southwestern United States to Eretz Israel, and on the way, spent time with a Native American tribe learning certain weaving techniques. And she wove, in conjunction with Ptil Tcheles and Mechon HaMikdash, she wove what she hoped will be the me'il of the Kohen Gadol. It's a Beged Shekula Tcheles, and they estimate its value at around $2 million. And so 250 of those, that's $500 million. This is an expensive, a very, very expensive publicity stunt. So the Rav suggests it was much more than just sort of backing Moshe Rabbeinu into a corner, he's going to say something that sounds logically silly. It was much more profound. The Rav suggests that Korach was trying to make a larger point. You know, Treles denotes Kedusha, Treles denotes profundity. And he says to Moshe, Atalas, yes, you see, you have a regular plain beged, you add some Treles on the corner. But how about a Talas Kula Treles? I have a beged that's entirely trelis. It's all special already. Does it need something special on the corner? In other words, what he was trying to say is, who needs you, Moshe Rabbeinu? As he says in the Pesukim, Kol Eidah Kunim Kulam Kadoshim V'Sochem Hashem. We were all at our Sinai. We're all special. We all have equal appreciation and understanding of what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has in mind. We all have equal access to divine revelation. We don't need you. It was the Korach was, as the Rav put it, leading the common sense rebellion. We can all figure out for ourselves what it is that we think HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of us. Religious subjectivism. That was Korach's argument. Why is any one person entitled to any more opinion about Ritzon Hashem than anyone else? There's no special expertise. It's just whatever you feel. Religious subjectivism. If I think and I feel that God wants this, if I think this is spiritual, why is your truth any more truer than my truth? We're a Tal Shekul Treilos. Every Jew is Treilos, so who needs Moshe Rabbeinu? That was Korach's argument. And the Rav speaks about this very elegantly. And he points out that, of course, it is absolutely true, Rachmana Libaboy. It is absolutely true that Chovos Halavavos, that the inner experience of mitzvahs, is central to Ritzon Hashem. But it's not the entirety of Ritzon Hashem. It's one of the two key aspects, is Chovos Halavavos, the inner landscape of a Jew. The other key aspect is Chovos Haivarim, is the objective standards of behavior that HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects of us, expressed in the Halacha. And he goes on to explain, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose that Ritzon Hashem should not only be expressed in the emotional realm, but in the formal, well-defined halachic realm as well, the two have to be wedded together. Number one, because our emotions are ever-changing. So for things to be entirely, exclusively emotional, mitzvahs would lose all substance. And number two, each person experiences things differently. Different people have different feelings. And things become endlessly subjective. And finally, he points out, if you've total religious objectivism, just whatever feels spiritual, there's no way to really gauge whether it's honestly connecting with HaKadosh Baruch Hu or just a spark of something secular. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose that HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose to formulate Ritzon Hashem for us in terms that combine a well-framed, well-defined halachic expectations combined with a rich emotional Chovos Halavavos. But it's not Chovos Halavavos alone without Chovos Haivarim. It's not emotion alone without clear halachic definition. And it's not just everyone do what you wish without the expertise of a Moshe Rabbeinu. So that idea, so the Rav responds to the content of what Korach's messaging was. The messaging of Kol Ha'ela Kol Ha'eda Kulam Kedoshim Tal Shekul Treilos. But of course it's also important to recognize that Korach himself was, again, as the Rav points out very subtly, and as Rashi really points out, Korach was being incredibly cynical about this. He didn't really believe in this sort of all men are equal, and let's just all, you know, share equally in divine revelation. Because what Rashi told us is Korach didn't want everyone to share equally. Korach wanted to be in charge. He just wanted to be in charge. He said that Moshe Rabbeinu was in charge. I want to be in charge instead. Now, the irony, there's a double irony. One irony is that, in fact, Moshe was not like Korach. Korach thought Moshe wanted to be in charge. Well, so do I. The irony, of course, we already learned Parshas Balosra, Moshe was actually Anu Mikol Adam. Moshe had not sought out this leadership, as we know from Parshas Shmos. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu came knocking on Moshe's door, so to speak, Moshe tried for days to escape this job, the very opposite of the egotistical Korach. And of course, Moshe hadn't made this up. Moshe had genuinely been appointed by HaKadosh Baruch Hu for real to do this job, unlike Korach, whom was all just ego and power play. And the other aspect of the irony here is that Korach had a fine-sounding message, but aside from the fact that, as the Rav points out, it's not authentic in the sense that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want religious subjectivism. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants a rich blend of Chovos HaLevavos and Chovos HaYevarim. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants a rich blend of personal emotion and well-defined halachic structure. That wasn't even what Karach was all about. It was just a ruse. And that fact is what Rashi says. And let's close by once again returning to the language of Rashi. He asks two questions. The first one was, Ma ro'o Korach lachoka Moshe? What drove Korach to pick a fight with Moshe? And then he explains, well, this whole political back and forth, and he was upset, he felt snubbed. Why wasn't I picked to have a position? Hareini choleikol mevatzel drav. I want to cancel Moshe. But then the second question, so that's a question of what motivated him. The second question is, me'asa. What did he actually do? What was the technique? The technique wasn't to say, I should be in charge. The technique was to make this false claim of populism. Oh, kolei lekulim kadoshim, we're tal shekul tchelis. But that was just a ruse. It was really, Karuch was motivated by ego. The exact opposite of Moshe Rabbeinu. So he has, as the Rav put it, he hit upon a motto, a slogan, that would rally large crowds to his message, but that wasn't really what it was about. It was really just about ego. That's so, so, so important. As an Eved Hashem, in every situation, to think deeply about what is it the Rebbe Shalom really, really wants of us. Not to be swayed by slogans and mottos. And there are so many slogans and mottos. And there's so much cynical use of slogans and mottos when it's really all just about advancing myself. All sorts of different people do it. And one of the overriding messages of Parshas Korach is to make sure that we're always following HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not being taken in by a hypnotic slogan or appealing cause, but to ask ourselves, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want of us? What does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want of me? And to keep our eyes focused in that way. I both say thank you so, so much. Thank you so much for joining tonight, for coming out to learn together.